I find one of the worst intros to a sermon is when a pastor gets up and says something like, well, today we're going to talk about perseverance. And I opened up the dictionary, and the dictionary defines perseverance as persistence in something despite the difficulty. I mean, what a snoozer opening. I mean, who opens the dictionary and says, let's get excited? Well, today instead, we're going to talk about being redefined. And actually, the dictionary defines being redefined as defining something again or differently. See what I did there? It's okay. Anyway, I'm looking at this idea because I think sometimes we can misdefine ourselves. Now, there are definitions that are appropriate for you to use about yourself this morning. You might use the definition that I am a child of somebody, I am somebody's parent, I am somebody's spouse, I am somebody's employee or employer. But there are more important definitions on your life that you and I need to understand and need to either own or to allow to be redefined. Now, last week we went through a difficult sermon in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the need for reconciliation, that church discipline's purpose is reconciliation in two ways. Number one, to the gospel, and number two, reconciliation to God's people. But this week we take a look at living that reconciled life. And so our big point is simply this: Jesus Christ offers who?
Everyone.
If we were down south, we might say everybody. Jesus Christ offers everyone a chance to be redefined. So who you are or who you were without Jesus doesn't limit who you can be with Jesus. Too many times, people are accepting kind of that shallow gospel of, okay, I'm a bad person and I'd like to live in heaven one day. We want to present a full gospel that presents the holiness of God, that is bringing us into holiness, and not just so that we'll wait to die, but so that we'll begin living that eternal life now. You do not get eternal life when you die. You start eternal life when you're saved. That's the way we want to live this life. And so we also don't forget that the most important thing about us is what God says about us. There are a lot of people who want to have a voice in your life, whether they've earned it or deserved it or not. But the most important thing about you is what God has said about you. The fact that God has placed His image on you, and He created you, He knows you, and He invites you to choose relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. Now, as we're going through 1 Corinthians, I've told you I think it's important to preach through books of the Bible so you don't skip things. This morning, though, we are going to take a little bit of a jump because the beginning of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's giving a very specific instruction that is more closely understood by us for the purpose of a sermon once we get to verse 9. But you look at verses 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 6, and here is Paul's instruction to believers. Don't sue each other. Don't sue fellow believers. He's not anti-litigation. He's not saying that believers can't use the court system. He is pro-testimony. Look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 6. He says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Missouri Baptist Convention just ended a 17-year lawsuit against the Missouri Baptist Children's Home and Missouri Baptist University because those entities broke away. There was some theological difference. Those entities broke away and took the Missouri Baptist Convention stuff with them. And so the Missouri Baptist Convention tried to reconcile it, but they sued them, and they spent millions of dollars that people put into the offering plate to go towards Missouri Baptist Convention stuff, but some of it went towards these legal expenses. And the end result was nothing really fixed. 17 years of the testimony of that convention, I don't want to say destroyed, but certainly maligned. And Paul says, you know what? It's better just to be defrauded than to have the testimony of Christ and the testimony of Christians dragged through the mud. Because there's nothing that unbelievers like to see more sometimes than the faults of the church. And there's nothing better for them in Satan's mind than to see the faults of the church, say, well, at least I'm better than them. At least I can get along with people, whether they can or not. Of course, we're always really good to evaluate our own sins in light of other people's sins. But he's saying here, it's not important that you do that. And here's the bigger reason. He's not just saying for your testimony. He's saying, why should saved people subject themselves to the judgment of lost people? Why would you allow yourself to be underneath a different system when God is saying this is the way that believers are to reconcile? That's what 1 Corinthians 5 was all about, was the ability for Christians to settle their own issues. And he goes on to say there's a reason why this doesn't make sense, and that's because even the nicest lost person is still eternally separated from God and clearly defined as to the differences between us and them. So take a look. We're going to jump into 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, which is really the crux of the point that he's making here. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So you see at the beginning here in verses 9 through 10, he's saying everyone has been defined. Every single person who has ever been born has been instantly defined by the term unrighteous, separated from God. The scriptures are very clear on this. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Many of us are more familiar with the truth of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the important point to understand is that unrighteousness is not simply a statement of somebody's evil. It's the instant definition of every person who is ever born. And it's not only a statement of our sin, it's a statement of being separated from God. It says that those who are unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you are unrighteous, you are not a child of God. It is a very common phrase for people to say, well, we are all children of God. But that is not true. Every single person is a creation of God, but we only become children of God when we accept what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and at that moment, we become adopted into the family. We become his child. We become close to God again, restored. But apart from Jesus Christ, in a state of unrighteousness, we are not children of God, and there is no hope of heaven. But then, the definition gets more specific. Look at verses 9 and 10 again. We have what I lovingly like to refer to in the Bible as a sin list. These are usually the lists you start to read, and you get semi-exhausted or semi-convicted, and you're like, I think I'll just skip a bit. But let's take a look here, because we're seeing it really clearly defined. He says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Why does it say men? That was a particular issue in Corinth. It was most prevalent there. Of course, the Bible speaks against both men and women committing that act. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that this sin list is bookended by a stone-cold statement on both sides? These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no hope of heaven for them. And you might say, Heath, can we stop the sermon for just a second? Because you're going through that sin list about these people who won't inherit the kingdom of God, and I'm kind of on that list. In fact, a couple times. So the Bible's saying that I have no hope of heaven. Is that what the Bible is saying? We look at this. We see ourselves on this sin list. We see ourselves on other sin lists in the scriptures. And we say, is there any hope? There is. It requires a new definition of moving from sinner to saint, of moving from unrighteous to righteous. It requires that we be redefined. We're going to look at verse 11. I think that 1 Corinthians 6:11 is a verse of scripture you should have memorized. Or you should be able to find it really quickly. I think it is one of the most powerful verses of scripture that speaks to the ability for any person in any situation of any background to be able to overcome sin through the power of Jesus Christ. If you've got a paper Bible, underline it. Highlight it. If you've got YouVersion, highlight it. Take your opportunities to let 1 Corinthians 6:11 be an important scripture for you and for others. Look what he says again. And such were, that's a powerful word. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, unrighteousness may mark our lives. Unrighteousness may be the opening definition of our lives, but it doesn't have to be our permanent definition. It doesn't have to be our final definition. We need to understand that the past is not more powerful than the cross. Romans 6, 17 through 18 says, but thanks be to God that you who, we're going to try that again, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. We see a past action, we see a present action. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2, and you dead in the trespasses and sins in whence you once walked. And so we're seeing this idea that there is a previous definition. There is a past. Listen, we don't have to pretend like our past didn't happen. In fact, I believe your past is one of the important things that sometimes you need to own up to. We need to be willing to say, this is who I used to be. And here's how Jesus made me different. It's not about you saying, you know what, I used to be this, but then I started going to church, and now I don't do that anymore. That is not a testimony of the gospel. That is you trying to emphasize your goodness. You know what, when you talk about the old life, and you talk about the new life, it's got to be about Jesus. It's the only way that you can go from an old life to a new life. I'm telling you. There's many times as a young boy, I was saved at 12, I didn't grow up in church, and I certainly had my own sin list growing up. And there were many times that I believed that God was real, and I tried to do good. I tried to be better. No one was telling me to. There was just something within me. I think it was just the Holy Spirit just beginning to work on me and to say, Heath, this isn't blessing you. And I had to come to a point of realizing I was never going to fix this in my life. I was never going to fix my issues by myself. And once I admit my issues, I have an opportunity to let others know how Christ has changed me. So what we are or what we were, once again, doesn't limit what we can be in Christ. We were unrighteous, now we are righteous. Be careful with that term. Don't allow your righteousness in Christ to be your opportunity to point hard at the unrighteousness of others and how you're not like that anymore. I think that should be a softer point. I think there should be a point where we say, you know what? I know exactly what it's like to struggle with that. I know exactly what it's like to deal with that attitude. Here's how Christ changed me. But once we start getting into an attitude of I'm better than you, we have missed the power of the gospel. When we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. After 10,000 years in heaven, I'm still only there by the blood of Jesus. 10,000 years of having my sin nature removed will not allow me to be any more worthy of being in heaven. So we need to communicate, this is important, we need to communicate to people that there is no sin that cannot be flipped and forgiven in the name of Christ, in the power of his blood. The family of God has many examples from today's sin list. Many examples that we see where people who were once defined one way become defined in a new way. Right from this list itself, the sexually immoral, we have Rahab. Some of you know the story of Rahab, a woman who was not Jewish, and she heard about a God who was moving his people through the wilderness and the power, and she began to realize that this God had real power, unlike the false gods. But she was well known in her town because she was a prostitute. She had no reputation. She had nothing to be proud of. But she understood who God was, and she gave her life. In fact, she leaves her nation, become part of the Jewish nation, and if you read the book of Matthew, you find she becomes part of Jesus' family tree. And the Bible tells us about it. You know what that tells me? That every single person can be what? It's at the top of the screen. Heath, you've made us talk out loud three times. This is the least Baptist sermon I've ever been in. You know what? We're going to do it again. Rahab was once defined as sexually immoral, but she's now been what? redefined. Then you see an idolater, King Nebuchadnezzar, or when I was a youth pastor, I used to call him old Nebby K, because the kids are like, what's his name? Nebby K. I don't know if that helped. But Nebuchadnezzar was a guy who wanted people to bow down to a golden idol. He built this huge idol. He wanted everyone to bow down to it. And then he finally comes to a point where he falls into literal insanity, and then is woken up from it, realizes that God is real. And the end of Nebuchadnezzar's story, we see him moving from worshiping idols to worshiping the one true God, because he has been what? Then you see David, who is an adulterer. What does the Bible say about David? A man after God's own heart. And then he became what? A man after someone else's wife. And he falls into adultery. And he's confronted with his sin by the prophet Nathan. And he repents. And once again, it says on the back end that he's a man after God's own heart, because he had been what? And then you have the thief hanging next to Jesus, dying for his sin of thievery. And he makes an appeal to Christ, who seems so helpless. Jesus is on a cross just like he is. But he recognizes who Jesus is, and he makes an appeal, and he says, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that thief was then what? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but he had a big old wallet. Why? Because he was greedy and he stole from people. But he met Jesus one day, and he realized that the way he'd been defrauding people and allow his greedy heart to lose him his friends, lose him everyone that he cared about, he suddenly found himself not only wanting to give back, but paying back with interest. Listen, why do people pay back? Sometimes you give money, you never get paid back. Someone pays you back with interest, they've been what? You know that's right. And then finally, you got Paul. He's a reviler. He's not just speaking out against the church. He is trying to stomp the church out. He is willing to kill and oversee executions. But one day on the road to Damascus, he meets Jesus Christ, and he suddenly goes from being the greatest persecutor of the Christian church to the greatest missionary of the Christian church. That means he must have been... You know that's right. I'm looking at this sin list, and I'm seeing these people who are defined in all these different ways, but they were all redefined because the power that's revealed in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you. But let me point out for just a moment, if I may, that apart from one, there's agreement that we can win on all these sins. But when I look at this list, I see one that society says it's not so. Homosexuality. Well, you might have used to been a thief, and you can get away, you know, you can leave that behind. You might have been a drunkard, but you can leave that behind. Homosexuality, you can't leave that behind, because that's just the way God made you. Neither scripture nor science has indicated that homosexuality is anything other than a choice. Neither one. Jackie Hill Perry, a young woman who grew up living a life as a lesbian. I got to hear her on a podcast with my wife and became more aware of her. Young Christian woman, she left that life. And she wrote a book called Gay Girl, Good God. And in it, she talks about the seriousness of not allowing people to believe that some sin can't be flipped and can't be forgiven and can't be changed in our lives. She says this, sin, when in the body, cannot stay put. It's not a guest that stays in one room making sure not to disturb the others. It is a tenant that lives in everything and goes everywhere. We cannot allow people to believe you can be Christian and you can just choose whatever sins are easy for you. You can just compartmentalize this. Your sexuality is different from your salvation. Listen, once you allow a sin to run rampant in your life, it runs rampant. It's like a child that you tell them to stay in their room, but pretty soon they're wondering, do you remember that you told them to stay in their room? And they're opening doors and slamming doors and running back and forth and moving throughout the house. We saw this last week, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. We were told that we need to address sin because sin what? Sin spreads. We have to be honest about the seriousness of it. But understand this. There is no difference. Let me repeat that. There is no difference between the sin of heterosexual immorality and homosexual immorality. If you don't believe that or agree with that, you need to rethink. There is no difference between the sin of heterosexual and homosexual immorality. Both are struggles that need to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. A husband, a wife with a wayward eye, an unmarried person who wants to move in with their girlfriend or boyfriend needs to understand that that is not better because at least it's heterosexual. It is not. Sexual immorality is sexual immorality that must be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are saved from the guilt of our sin, but it's irresponsible to then teach that we never have struggles with those sins or those temptations ever again. I've told you about a young man I was friends with who came out to his friends on Facebook that he was gay. And he said, "I'm homosexual." And I said, "You're not." I said, "You struggle with same-sex attraction. And I do not deny that that is a real struggle that you deal with." Jackie Hill Perry, I really appreciate. She said, a lot of people said, "You just need to go straight and get married." That's not what the Bible says either. The Bible has a lot to say about the gift of singleness. We'll see that when we get to 1 Corinthians 7, how God works both through marriages and singleness, and you need to figure out where God is calling you. But we don't need to tell people, you just need to start acting straight and get married. What we need to do is say, you know what? All of us deal with temptations that are constantly creeping at our door. Be honest about them and submit them how? To the lordship of Jesus Christ. What has Christ called me to? Listen, make sure people understand when you're telling them to give up something, it's because God has something better. Drop this sin to pick up the blessings. We're not saying that it makes it easy. We're not saying you won't have the struggle. We're not saying you got to pretend like the struggle doesn't exist anymore. Pretty much every one of us in here, before we knew Christ, and some of us were maybe saved really early, but we had some struggle that we might define as the struggle of our lives. And Christ came in, and perhaps we don't struggle with that like we once did, but we see every so often we're walking down the hallways of our heart and we're like, "Oh, didn't know that was behind that door. I thought I killed that thing." No, that lying tongue is just behind the door. That lust for pornography is just behind the door. That greedy heart is just behind the door. We want to make sure that we're always willing to say, "Here's who I was. Such were some of you." Don't go up to any sinner and act like you are the ultimate saint. Reveal who you were and who you are in Christ and Christ alone. Make sure people know that homosexuality is not a condition, it's a decision. And for many of the unrighteous, we see their sins began to define them. If I say Rahab, a lot of you would say, "What? Prostitute." I mean, think about the thief on the cross. We don't even know his name. He might have been Bill, but we don't know. His life is defined as the thief on the cross, but not in heaven. Bible says that every person who walks into heaven gets a new name, but known only by them and God. So when we go, "Hey, where's that thief?" Might not be the best way to try to make that introduction. But I look and I see people who were redefined. I see Rahab, who goes from being defined as a prostitute as being defined as part of the family tree of the Savior of the world. And a man who was defined as the thief on the cross, who was welcomed into paradise. Apparently the first person to come in after the death of Christ. Jesus brought him himself. That's pretty high praise. Such were some of you. The struggles continue. But we have to be really honest and say, is there any sin that continues to define my life? Is there any place that I'm allowing sin to reign? We'll get into that a little bit more as we conclude 1 Corinthians 6 next week. But look at verse 11. I just believe verse 11 is so powerful. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says again, "And such were some of you, but you were washed." What does that mean? You are purified completely. Some people sometimes allow that to be just a definition of being baptized. But we know baptism doesn't save us. However, baptism is a revelation and a testimony of what we have internally believed, and we are outwardly saying, "This is what I believe." Next week, we're going to have four people that are being baptized, and why are they making that choice? They have already made the decision for Christ, of that I am certain, but they are now making the outward testimony to say, "Not only do I believe in Christ, I want people to know. I want people to know who I was. I want people to know who I am now." We were washed. We are purified completely. We were sanctified. We've seen that word a lot in 1 Corinthians. To be put on a new path. I was on this path, but I was put on the path to walk after Jesus. Sometimes I'm walking a little bit slower than other people. Sometimes I trip. Sometimes I stumble. Sometimes I start walking off of my own path, and I realize that was a dumb path. But sanctified is becoming more and more like Jesus, following the path of his life. We're always saying, what would Jesus do? The more important thing to say is, what did Jesus do? I can open up the Bible, and I can see the attitudes of Christ. Christ. And then it says we are justified, pronounced righteous. Even though I'm a sinner, even though I could bring you up here and take you through the sins of my life, one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to be pronounced righteous. And in fact, if there's any doubt about that, God can open up the book of life and say, Heath, that day when you were 12 years old and you finally repented of those sins and you gave your life to Christ, we wrote your name down right here. I see that he pronounces me righteous, not because that there's not an equal book to list all the sins and faults that I've ever done, but that those are overwhelmed and overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. He says this happens in the name of Jesus. That's the power of salvation. There's no other name by which people can be saved. So listen, don't just have conversations about God. Have conversations about Jesus. Because God can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. But Jesus, that's getting awfully specific. And finally we see, and in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the proof of salvation. A lot of people try to read the Bible, and then they get saved, and suddenly the Bible's exciting to them. It was never exciting before. Why is it exciting now? Because the presence of God, His Holy Spirit, has come in, and while you're reading, it's like God's reading to you. Had that experience this morning, reading Proverbs 27, going through just my own time of devotion, and seeing, even as we're getting ready to start a new men's group, that iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. I see that. I see God speaking to me and saying, Heath, be thankful for the people that have sharpened you, but look for your opportunity to sharpen somebody else. Don't just celebrate that you're sharp. Go out and sharpen others. I look at my opportunity. So we all have had a time, maybe that time is still now, that we are defined as unrighteous, apart from God. But if we are willing to repent of our sins and to accept the lordship of Christ on our lives, He redefines everything. We move from unrighteous to righteous, from enemy of God to family of God, from hell as our eternal destination to heaven as our eternal destination. You say, Heath, what good things do I have to do to get all that? You just got to admit that that's you on the left. And you got to admit that God's wanting to bring you to something different and new. That Jesus Christ died for your sins. Saved people are not defined by the actions of their past. We are defined by the action of the cross. And that is how we must allow others to see us. Don't emphasize your goodness. Emphasize the goodness of Christ. Let people know Christians aren't perfect. You know what? Let people know that you struggle to speak to your spouse like you should. Let people know that you struggle to parent your children like you should. Let people know that you struggle to be content. Let people know the issues of your life and how Jesus Christ overwhelms those issues. Like I've shared many times before, a Christian is not sinless, but a Christian should sin less. We should see this progression because we have taken the path with Christ. We have repented of our sins. We are walking along this new path. So, how do people define you? If I went to your work, if I went to your school, if I went to your family, and I said, define this person, how would they define you? Talks a lot. Rude. Late. Or would they say, listens, kind, always there? Say, Heath, I don't care what other people think about me. The Bible says, you said, what's most important is what God says. True, but we should also have a testimony. If other people are saying untrue things about us, we can't help that. But if they're saying true things that aren't awesome, we have a responsibility for that. How do others define? How do you define yourself? I don't know how you might define yourself. Do you define yourself by what Christ has done for you? Anything good that comes out of me as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a son, as a friend, truly has come by Christ because I am a truly selfish person. I am my favorite person. And I struggle to let others have first place. But if I will allow myself to be defined by Christ, I find myself wanting to live that life as Christ has called me. But the most important thing is, how does God define you? Are you still living a definition of unrighteousness? Or can you say, I'm living that definition of righteousness? I've been washed. That's the beginning. That's the repentance. One day, we are going to be justified. That's being declared completely righteous and clean. We can even check for our name being in the book. So it's that middle part. It's that sanctification. Do people see you becoming more like Christ? Is there any fruit coming out of your life? Is your relationship to Christ changing you? Jesus Christ offers who? Everyone a chance to be redefined every person is born, listen, every person is born under the same definition, unrighteous, separated from God. And every person can be born again and redefined as righteous, relationship to God through Christ. If you recognize today that your definition is unrighteous and that you can't fix it, but you're ready for Jesus Christ to fix it, you're ready to place your faith in him, you're ready to say, Jesus, I turn from my sins because they bring me no blessing, and I turn to you because you're offering me true life. You're offering me a new definition, a new family, a new eternity. Then we invite you today to make that choice for Jesus. Let's pray together.